Great. Maybe you can just pray for me, since since I didn't have a topic. You can pray that I talk about what the Holy Spirit wants me to talk about, and I'll pray that you hear what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. So we could just pray for each other for a moment. And let's ask for the intercession of Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph. Saint Francis. Saint Clair. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I thought I would talk about St. Joseph. Would that be okay? Yeah. Did I talk about St. Joseph before? Do you remember? I only talked about him once, though, huh? Yeah, okay. Well, I'll try not to repeat any of that, although I can't remember specifically what I said before, so you can cut me off, but probably... The way my mind works, it won't repeat too much. I started writing a book on St. Joseph, so I've had a chance to invest in him a little bit more. One of the things about St. Joseph is kind of the mystery of why not much is said about St. Joseph. You know, it took like 1,500 years before the church established any kind of liturgical feast of St. Joseph. And then, you know, even then... Subsequently, just a little bit has filled in here and there. And then, starting with Pius IX, we've had a real strong... Every pope has made written an encyclical, issued a motu proprio, done something significant in regard to St. Joseph since Pius IX. So it's been really a cascade in the last 150 years of positive development of teaching and devotion on St. Joseph. And then, of course... Pope John Paul with the encyclical on St. Joseph. Pope Francis actually has a symbol of St. Joseph on his coat of arms, and obviously was inaugurated on the Feast of St. Joseph and has said a number of beautiful things. So we have just a wonderful cascade of things about St. Joseph. But I think the fact that St. Joseph has remained, you know, hidden for 1,500, well, not exactly hidden for 1,500 years, but so little focused on for such a long period of time is also a teaching in itself about the way that he is just so completely inobtrusive. And one of the ways that he operates is really through hiddenness, through silence, but not a silent absence. So we can't say that St. Joseph has been absent from the church until, you know, like on vacation or something for 1,800 years, and then he kind of woke up and came home, and what are we doing here? But rather that he's been so present, but always in this very hidden way, sort of like contemplative nuns, you know. So hidden and yet so essential and so powerful and so necessary for the life of the church. But I really love this point that I learned from Cardinal Ratzinger as he was describing, it shows up in a book called Dogma and Preaching, but he talked in a homily about seeing God, you know, and we use that phrase a lot, to see God. And he said, you know, we don't see God in this entirely external way, like we see an apple tree or a neon sign. He said, we only see God through making an interior commitment. So we have to make an act of trust, faith, the faith which is a dimension of the intellect, also a knowing, but it also requires a trusting. There's a kind of commitment. I have to be willing to, it's like if you imagine you have to step out of, why these images come to me, but there's one of the Indiana Jones movies, you know, he has to like walk out off of a cliff to get to the Holy Grail, right? But he can't see the next step until he actually puts the weight of his, you know, body on it, right? So that's sort of how the seeing God goes too. We have to actually like put some trust in it. Fortunately, God doesn't require the entire trust of our whole lives in order to see anything, but we place some trust and then we see, oh wow, it actually holds the weight of that. I'm willing to put a little more weight and a little more weight and we can make some progress. But he says, so we don't see God in this entirely external way. It requires trust and interior commitment. And then he says, and we see him more clearly as we become more like him. I think that's a beautiful insight. We see him more clearly as we become more like him. And so that's part of the point, that we have to actually try on the Christian life. We can't just observe it all from a distance and analyze it and study it over there and, got it, good, and I didn't walk away or something. We only really get it by trying it, by living it. And of course, that applies for Christianity. Applies a little bit for monasticism. You know, you can't sort of study nons from the outside and, moving on. We only really get it by entering inside of it. And then it's the nature of wisdom literature in general. You know, we only really get the wisdom from it by trying it on, living it, feeling it from the inside. It's one of the reasons that formation is so important. That we come in with all of our own ideals of what things are supposed to look like, but you only really understand how everything functions when you live it for a little while, or how everything doesn't function. Anyway, whatever it is, we only really get it from living it on the inside. And I think we can sort of get the same thing from St. Joseph. We can do a certain amount of studying him, and we obviously the church does provide, you know, texts and there's a Josephology and things like that. But we really get him by entering into relationship with him, and we learn to see him more clearly as we become more like him. On the one hand, and that's things like silence and hiddenness and prayerfulness. And then also by making ourselves more available to what he can offer us. One doesn't experience someone as a protector unless they need protection. But in order to need protection, it means we have to let down our own defenses and enter in vulnerability to entrust ourselves to the care of St. Joseph. And we see that in this beautiful way. You know, God himself gives us the example by becoming completely vulnerable to the protective care of St. Joseph, as we see when, and likewise, Our Lady, you know, the greatest saint, gives us the example. She experienced the protection of St. Joseph by making herself vulnerable to him, by really entrusting herself to him. And she really trusted him, so that when he got up in the middle of the night and said, okay, it's time to go, she went. It's kind of amazing. She didn't second guess him. She didn't, can we analyze this a little bit? You know, can we look for a second opinion? Are you really? She went. She took the baby and they went by night in St. Joseph's obedience to to a dream, you know. It's just think about that. Mother wakes up, I had a dream. Now we're going to move the entire monastery. Right? It's crazy. It's really crazy that Our Lady and the infant Jesus, who didn't even get a vote in the matter, just uprooted and went by night to Egypt, of all places. But that's the kind of trust. Now, we don't have to start getting to know St. Joseph by placing quite that much trust in him. We can start with little things that we invite him into. And one of the beautiful things about seeking the protection of St. Joseph is it gives us permission even to be little and to be vulnerable, because, you know, it's exhausting to have to be totally self-defended all the time. It's exhausting to keep up all of our self-sufficiency and our defense mechanisms and to keep ourselves so built up. And it's so beautiful to have, in this, at least in the space of prayer, not only permission, but invitation and a draw to just be little children, to be little children in the presence of St. Joseph, who can be a real father for us, and to recognize that we have those little children in us. We have a little, little girl for you, a little boy for me, who needs to be just loved and cared for and protected, and to place ourselves before him like that. And then there's something that can come alive in us at the same time. When we feel protected, a lot of times a little playfulness can emerge from us, and we can feel a little playfulness emerge in our prayer, in the loving, protective presence of Saint Joseph. We can let ourselves play with the child Jesus, for that matter, and just to play and to delight, to be delighted in his presence. So it gives us permission to experience that. And even when we have responsibility, you know, we are all grown-ups here and we do have to live in the world. But knowing that we have that safe space in prayer to be little, to be children, can be such a freedom and can really bring a lot of healing to those more vulnerable places in our hearts. And sometimes places that didn't have the chance to be children when we were growing up, or don't feel, you know, we have all these complicated relationships and everything else, and you never get to escape from this place, so all of that, but there's a real way that we can escape in that littleness and prayer. We also find in, where's my little notes here? One of the beautiful things also about Saint Joseph is the way that he protects, which we can rightly think of protectors, the sort of Hulk figures or something, you know, I haven't thought about this in a long time, but the Hulk, right? He would get angry, and then he would turn from being, you know, like a normal ordinary guy, from bursting out of his shirt and becoming huge and green. Now that scares little children. I don't know about you, but even if that guy is on my side, I'm sort of not really trusting him if he can do that. But it's not the way that Saint Joseph becomes. He never sort of hulks. He doesn't become angry and violent. And while he has an incredible strength, perseverance, faith, obedience, while he can handle a journey to Egypt, which puts a little shadow over the 90-year-old Saint Joseph ideas, by the way. Not so helpful in taking the Holy Family to Egypt. But back to the theme, a Saint Joseph who is certainly stalwart and strong and healthy and vibrant, and yet is profoundly gentle and tender and humble, is a Saint Joseph, is a protector who doesn't scare the little children that he's also protecting. He's a protector who has a way of just kind of quietly disappearing. And some of the pious traditions that developed in a whole combination of things, they're actually pretty extensive studies of the different shrines of the Holy Family in Egypt and along that journey into the flight to Egypt, that are really fascinating. I mean, people have carved, you know, sketched out the entire journey that they took based on some of the shrines, the legends, piecing together from visionaries, and anyway, it's a whole interesting thing. But whatever we make of all of the details of that, there are some themes that emerge in that of this very humble, you know, Saint Joseph never like takes up sword and shield and, you know, battles the evil Herod or the evil Egyptians. He just has a way of being close to Mary and Jesus, of taking care of them and providing for them. And there are some beautiful stories of, you know, a palm tree that, you know, bends over and offers a coconut to the Holy Family when the Holy Family is in need, or Joseph has to lay the baby down on a rock to sleep, and the rock conformed itself to the shape of the baby Jesus. You know, there's another rock that has a footprint of the child Jesus as they went into Egypt. So there's this like soft response in tenderness to those who themselves are tender. Right? Jesus doesn't sort of angrily command the rock to conform itself to his shape. He humbly is placed on it. He is in need in all of his own softness and tenderness. And then even things that are hard become soft in response to that vulnerable tenderness of the Holy Family and of the child Jesus. And then there are, drawing from whatever it is, Hosea 19 or something like that, there it talks about the idols of Egypt falling. And this has made its way even to the devotion of the seven sorrows and joys of Saint Joseph, talking about the idols of Egypt falling. But the accounts of it are that even there, Saint Joseph didn't sort of angrily command the idols to fall, but he just brought Mary and Joseph in their presence, and then these stone idols, statues, sanctuaries, whatever, bowed their head and then crumbled and just fell apart in the presence of the Holy Family. And one of the things that's beautiful about that that we can apply to ourselves is we all have, dare I say it, we all have idols of one form or another. We have different ways that we've come to depend on ourselves, that we've built up some structures of independence, of self-sufficiency. We have our own idols. But the same way that God gently dismantled the idols of Egypt by bringing them in the presence of the Holy Family, or bringing the Holy Family into the presence of these idols, it's the same way that God so tenderly and gently takes care of us. Even when there are things, defenses, self-sufficiency, protections, whatever, that need to be kind of unraveled, dismantled in our hearts, God does it in this beautiful way when we can just invite Saint Joseph, who with all of his loving fatherly tenderness comes close and brings Jesus and Mary with him. And then those things in our hearts have a way of softening. He has a way of just softening the hard places in us. Another little place that we can look at St. Joseph, this I probably did mention to you because I love translating this passage, but hopefully in a way that will just lead you deeper by reminding you. But in the Annunciation to St. Joseph, in the dream that he had, there's the whole thing about the various theories of what St. Joseph was thinking in the midst of discovering Mary pregnant. That aside, the angel came to St. Joseph in a dream, and there's some beautiful things that we can do by looking at the Greek in this passage. And I'll just read the passage to you briefly. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, is what the RSV says, but it's unwilling to expose her. And we really get the sense of how Saint Joseph protects the secrets. He can protect the secrets of the interior life. He can protect the secrets of because it's Mary's relationship with God, right? I mean, in whatever that moment was, and we may say Saint Joseph knew more than we ever knew, and that anybody ever told what that experience was like. What was it like when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed her, and she conceived Christ in her womb? What was that experience like? But that's the kind of thing that she could share with Saint Joseph. And he was unwilling to expose her. He was unwilling to spread her secrets all over, even to the point that he would make the most heroic sacrifice and just get out of the way. He was willing to just kind of back away from this mystery. And Pope Francis made this beautiful observation that for him to make that sacrifice was like an Abrahamic sacrifice, because she was the most precious gift that he ever had in his life, and that he could ever imagine receiving. Never, of course, imagining that he would receive also the incarnate Son of God. But Mary was the most precious gift for him. And his willingness to not spoil this, to feel that if he drew too close to it, that his own human limitations, maybe his own perception of his sinfulness, although there's good traditions that he never committed sin, but he would still be aware of his own weakness and imperfections. and that he wouldn't want to spoil this mystery that it was being revealed to him. He knew that something amazing was happening, and he just wanted to back away. But then, being called into it, he's still unwilling to expose the mystery. So, St. Ignatius of Antioch saw this as, you know, the covering of St. Joseph. That word protection is a nice word, right? The Domine non sum dignus ut intre subtectum, right? Tectum is roof. Protection is a roof in front of. So we can see it's a kind of covering, right? So St. Joseph has a way of covering, of veiling the mystery, of protecting that which is sacred and which is secret. And so it also encourages us in drawing close to him that we can expose the mystery of our heart to him. And first of all, he cares about it. Maybe that's the first relief to us, is that somebody actually cares about the mystery of our heart, about the secret intimacies that we share with the Lord, that somebody wants to share in our story and wants to care for our heart. But then not only does he care about it, we have his total attention. Skipping ahead a moment to the silence of St. Joseph, isn't that a relief? You have someone you can talk to who will remain silent, not interrupt you, not take over the conversation, not one-up you, but who will actually remain silent and listen attentively to what's happening in your heart. And not only that, he treasures it, and he veils it, and makes it even more beautiful, right? That's what a veil has a way of, on the one hand, pointing, there's something important here. On the other hand, covering so that we don't know exactly what it is. Also, at the same time, that which can appear a little bit simple becomes more beautiful when it's covered with a veil. So anyway, he does all of that over the secrets of our hearts, that we have a father, that we can share the intimacies that we experience with the Lord, that we can share our dreams with. I'll bet everybody here has a dream or two of what life could be, of what the monastery could be, of what the church could be, of what their loved ones could be, of what St. Joseph can receive our dreams. He can also receive our fears and our anxieties. He can receive our disappointments and our hidden wounds. He can receive all of the secrets of our hearts, and he cares for them. He takes them in, he veils them, and he holds them close to himself. He treasures them and protects them. So, unwilling to, I know I mentioned this the last time, but worth mentioning again, this beautiful book, The Mystery of the Covenant by Ignace de la Poterie, and he retranslates this passage, unwilling to expose her mystery. Just love that. So much nicer way, more beautiful way of expressing that. Resolve to separate himself from her. Well, and then let me just, so to move on from that passage to the silence of St. Joseph, which is often noted, St. Joseph, who was silent. He was also obedient and humble, which are, by the way, the three main doctrinal chapters of virtue in the Rule of St. Benedict. So I'm a little partial to those three qualities there. Silent, humble, and obedient is a beautiful description of St. Joseph. And those are areas that, again, to return to that little word from Cardinal Ratzinger, from Pope Benedict, we see him more clearly as we become more like him. As we learn to grow, and St. Joseph can be the one who teaches us as well. He's always willing to teach us his secrets if we ask him. But he's the one who can teach us also to be humble and silent and obedient. And as we learn to develop that more and more in our hearts, we can draw close to him. So we can get that from the wise men, for example. Looking at their journey, you know, they first of all look to the heavens to find a star, and There are interesting things about that. Of course, stars don't shine very brightly during midday. You know, it's only by entering into the night. We get a little bit at twilight, you know, the star disappears as the dawn is emerging. But really, we see the stars most clearly when we enter into the darkness, which is not something that we usually look forward to in the spiritual life, or in any other element of life, for that matter. We much rather have light and answers and clarity and midday. But the fact is that when we enter into the confusion of uncertainties and the dynamics of all of our human blindnesses and everything else, that is the space that a star can emerge. And so we can learn from the wise men to look to a star. The star is always going to lead us to Bethlehem, to the Holy Family. It's going to lead us to Jesus, but also to Joseph and Mary. So it's a star that guides the wise men to Joseph. One of the interesting things that happens is when they start to get close, it's not totally clear in the passage, but I think it's not too much of a stretch for me to hypothesize. I'm not the only one, but to hypothesize that, you know, when they got close, then they started to use reason alone and thought, oh, well, we're finding a ruler. We're getting close to Jerusalem. We should go talk to the ruler of Jerusalem, and he'll help us find the rest of the way. So they kind of move out of the darkness of the night and following the star into the noise and light of the city. And they talk to the secular ruler, and they use unaided reason. All right, so danger. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. So they lose the star. As they go into Jerusalem, it apparently disappears. They talk to Herod. Herod likewise gives us a bad example. What does Herod do? Herod doesn't enter into the mystery. Herod consults other people. And then he even tells the wise men, well, now you go find him. So this is the internal commitment that we're not having, right? If you want to see him, you have to make an internal commitment. You have to be willing to step out into the dark and to follow the star. Herod is unwilling to do that, and the wise men who have been doing that for a long time, we can be gentle on them, you know. It was probably very taxing to keep following the star for such a long time. And they made big sacrifices to leave where they were, and possibly even as kings, right? We call them three kings, and they may have had comfortable lives, and they leave all of that to go on this pilgrim journey and all of these things. So they sort of give that up for a moment in Jerusalem. They consult Herod. Herod consults the scribes, who at least know the scriptures, and so they, you know, have entered into the mystery a little bit to get some answer from the scripture to point to Bethlehem, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. But Herod is unwilling to go, and he sends the Magi. And then we see that when the Magi leave the city, when they're willing to get out of the noise, when they're willing to get out of the bright lights of human affairs, and they're willing to enter again into the dark and into the mystery, then the star reemerges. They discover with great joy, and then it leads them the rest of the way to Bethlehem, right, to the most unexpected place to find a king in a manger with this little family who's, you know, who are poor, right? We know that they gave the offering of the poor when they presented Jesus in the temple. I had a... What group was I with for... I was just recently talking with a group that... Oh, yes, right, in China. I was trying to think. Nuns, when was I with nuns recently? I was in China and was talking a little bit about St. Joseph, and I said, you know, he was poor. And then one of the sisters said, well, I don't think he was any more poor than anybody else. You know, like, he didn't know real poverty. I thought, wow, well, I fought back. So I don't know. I mean, he offered the offering of the poor. They lived this completely humble existence in Nazareth. They apparently didn't have very much, and went on about several things. Shut her down, I'll tell you what. Anyway, so, I mean, you know, the Holy Family was poor. They were really poor. And so the fact that the Magi can enter into the night, can separate themselves from the noise of the city, and then finally discover the poverty of the Holy Family, it's just a beautiful teaching for us. So to really call us in humility and silence to emerge from the busyness, the noise of the city and the bright lights and human affairs, and we will be the ones then who can find the Holy Family, can draw close to Saint Joseph, who then of course cares for us and protects us. I didn't actually ask what our time is.
Probably if we can wrap up in about 10 minutes, that would be helpful.
Okay. I can take questions too. I don't know. I'm sure you're overwhelmed at this point.
Father?
Yes.
Could you give the name of that book that you were referring to, Ignatius de Poterie?
Yeah, Mary and the Mystery of the Covenant.
Oh.
I think you have a copy in your library, don't you? No, you don't have a copy in your library. That was a different book that I mentioned and then somebody found. And the problem with it is that it's out of print now, so I can email you that chapter if that would be helpful. Yeah, it's a beautiful... He really uses, you know, all of the kind of scripture scholarship that makes all of the academics proud. I mean that in the best and worst sense of that word. He uses all of the techniques of modern scriptural exegesis to rediscover the church's tradition. It's really just... the whole book is beautiful. He has a whole chapter on the Immaculate Conception derived from the Annunciation in Luke's Gospel to Mary and the address of her as Que Caritas Domine. Anyway, it's just a beautiful book. Any other questions? Favorite insights about St. Joseph? Things that you'd like me to explore in my remaining 8.5 minutes?
Sometimes you wish you wouldn't remain quite so silent.
Yeah, well, it's I think he expresses a lot in tenderness and presence and a lot of love and protection. It's but it does require us to be silent to hear him more clearly. It's like a, you know, this is a nice silent room actually, but you can actually hear the ticking of the clock in here. It's like many things, St. Joseph is, sometimes I like to think of that as shyness. God has that quality too. He will only speak if he's really certain that we want to listen. And he doesn't want to be, he doesn't want to expose. It's like the, you know, part of shyness in a child, for example, or in an adult, is knowing that there's something inside that's so precious and can be easily trampled. And so I don't really want to reveal that unless I'm absolutely convinced that it will be held sacred and treasured. And I think that that God and Saint Joseph have a little bit of that shyness quality to them.
Do you have any thoughts or facts that you could share on Saint Joseph as one to help us in the sufferings of life, even? Patron of the dying, you know, that and his life and our lives.
You know, one thing that I find amazing, right? He said, the angel said to him, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt I have it right in front of me. I found the actual text here. Says, and remain there, remain there till I tell you. Really? Talk about suffering. I think one of the worst sufferings that we endure is the suffering of not knowing. Right? It's amazing. You can have somebody who's suffering physically terribly and is relieved to find out that they have bone cancer. You know, it's like, at least now I know what it is. Right? That's the kind of anguish. I think that psychological anguish, it just makes physical anything or emotional anything just 100 times more unbearable, is to not know how long it will last, what the cause of it is, what's the remedy, or what can we do about it, to not have any plan. It's another reason why, you know, people even with sort of untreatable things, like just, okay, well, a plan of palliative care is more consoling than just nothing. But I think St. Joseph can help us in that way. You know, he was willing to just take them into Egypt. Like, where in Egypt? You know, I mean, okay, right. So I think, you know, he really gets that from the inside. And then maybe another irony is, like, to dream, you actually have to sleep, which means that you have to be unanxious enough to go into deep sleep. So go to a place that I'm not going to tell you exactly where. Stay there. I'm not going to tell you exactly long, how long. And then be relaxed enough that I can communicate to you in another dream. And not only St. Joseph, but, you know, Our Lady had to deal with that too. Like, oh gosh, you know, what is this decision maker? We have to wait till he has another dream? I mean, there's every reason to be frustrated with this regime, right? But I think in that way we can enter it. We can find a real companion in our suffering, especially that suffering of uncertainty. And then, you know, the love is patient, love is kind, right? From 1 Corinthians 13, that word patience, Christian or something like that. Anyway, it actually means, it really has more to do with long suffering in the sense of, it actually has something to do with holding ourselves back. It's like, it has a kind of waiting, or a kind of, instead of pushing ourselves in, it's like giving space. It's love gives space for the lover to act, or the beloved to act on his or her own time. And so there's that kind of love of St. Joseph. It's a loving obedience that he has in really trusting, and so holding himself back. You know, and there's, again, a quality of suffering in that. Of course, patience contains that same root as passio and suffering, but there's a long suffering in that that I think is very beautiful. There's a real interior freedom that can hold ourselves back, that doesn't have to jump in and control it and run it and fix it, but can suffer it and give space for the Lord to act. And then, of course, you know, he's patron of the dying because of the, you know, normally scripture identifies things that are unusual. It would be not unusual for St. Joseph to die in the presence of his wife and his child, right? So the one who can die in the presence of Jesus and Mary is should be the patron of the dying. And so it leads us into that somehow even in death there can be a sweetness to it that all of the suffering of St. Joseph, and we can imagine, you know, the vicarious suffering that he would experience in hearing that Jesus would be a sign of contradiction, that his wife's heart would be pierced, and that he would be able to do nothing to help them. So even in his dying, his letting go is also a letting go of this mission. You know, he has to let go of the mission of protecting them and trust that the Heavenly Father loves them even more than he does, and he can let go of what he's dedicated his whole life to at that point, and even knowing the suffering that will come for them. So I think in a lot of those ways, you know, it's a little bit more psychological angle to it. We could look at the physical sufferings of Egypt and things like that, but I think those psychological, spiritual sufferings are the real deep suffering for us. So, yeah, really caring for us in our suffering. Yeah. And then just maybe, I think I have 2 minutes. If I can, I think also in terms of, you know, obedience, of course, has these dimensions of suffering. But he was, you know, Saint Joseph was the head of the Holy Family, which is its own humbling thing, right? He's the least holy of them, and he's the head of them, right? But they are obedient to him, but he himself is obedient. And I think that's a very beautiful way to understand obedience. I was very inspired by this in there's a Benedictine abbot now, a bishop in Scotland, but he wrote about the obedience and the rule of Saint Benedict. It's very clear where the abbot is not the lawgiver in the sense that it's the abbot has received the law, is obedient himself to the rule, is obedient also in various ways to the community and is called to listen. And so I think we have that in Saint Joseph, who himself is clearly obedient and not a kind of, obedience like an automaton, that he's sort of mechanically carrying out instructions. But there's really an obedience of tenderness, of trust, of love, that Saint Joseph himself knows that, and then Mary and Joseph or Mary and Jesus can give that same kind of obedience of love to Saint Joseph and go with them into the darkness, mm-hmm. go with them mm-hmm. Enter into the mystery. So nice to be with all of you. Thanks for listening to me.
Thank you. I'm going to have you back for the whole St. Joseph retreat.
Well, I'm loath to send you away. I'm benefiting from this so much more than you are. So, but shall I give you a blessing? The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Heavenly Father, as you entrusted your most beloved human and divine beings to the protective care of Saint Joseph as a husband and father for Mary and Jesus, I entrust also to you these beloved human beings, these beloved nuns, that you would care for them with the tender heart of Saint Joseph, with his protection and humility, with his tenderness and trust, that you would provide for all of their needs, and that you would foster in this place an atmosphere as peaceful, as beautiful, as divine and sacred as the one that you established in the home of Saint Joseph. And through his intercession and the intercession of Our Lady, Saints Francis and Claire, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.